Father in heaven, we just give you thanks and praise for all that you have given us, all that you provide. We thank you that you are alive, you are well, and you promise to keep us safe beside you. You have given us your word that is true and inerrant, a word that is trustworthy and eternal. We ask, God, that you would implant that in our heart and in our mind, that you would give us a desire to know it, a desire to learn it. And the Holy Spirit will bring it to mind and to memory when we need it. We ask, Lord, that you would take our attention that we might listen to the still small voice of the Spirit. But also, Father, to remember the cross. Even though this is Easter season and we think about your resurrection, we must think of the cross. Because there, Lord, you spilled your blood so that we might be forgiven, so that we could be at peace with you, the Father in heaven. Father, we stand upon your promise that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, Lord, on the basis of your promise, your word, and your forgiveness and cleansing of all sin, you've given us hope for tomorrow, assurance that we live not for nothing, but we live for you. There is purpose and there is hope that one day you will call us home to be with you. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Today's message, based on John chapter 20, beginning with verse 19. John chapter 20, beginning with verse 19 through 31. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. And so the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger in his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that by believing you may have life in his name. Father, thank you so much for giving us overwhelming evidence that your Son, Jesus, who lived and walked on this earth 2,000 years ago, was indeed rejected, beaten, nailed to a cross, and is dead. Brutalized body was laid in a tomb. And 3 days later, he rose him from the dead, an immortal body. We thank you, Father, for the message that it gives everyone who believes in you, that we too will be resurrected, that you have conquered death, conquered Satan, you have conquered the power of sin, you have conquered fear and uncertainty, and you have given us confidence in the future as well as the present. Thank you for bringing peace between our Father in heaven and sinful man. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. For the last 7 weeks, we have been on a journey to celebrate one of the greatest events in all of history and all of the church history, the great celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it is because of very reliable historical documents that we can, every year, trace the steps of Jesus, not only through the period of Lent, but especially during Holy Week and Friday into Easter with confidence, because we know the end of the story, so to speak. We know what happens. We know where it is going. So we don't have to be full of anxiety and worry and doubt or anything else. But if we were one of the original disciples, would we have had that kind of confidence? Absolutely not. We would have been scared just like they were. They did not have that confidence, but they had a lot of worry. Walking with Jesus for 3 years, and they saw all his miracles, all his teachings. They even participated in doing miracles. And then all of a sudden, one day, their faith takes a nosedive, and they come crashing down. You talk about anxiety, worry, fear. It probably couldn't have gotten worse. They definitely had an anxiety attack, to say the least. The disciples' minds and their faith had been stretched many times walking with Jesus, being with him for those 3 years. Consider being with him, and there's more than 5,000 people in the landscape after Jesus was teaching, and Jesus takes 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish, and he feeds them all. In fact, they have more than they need to eat because they collect 12 baskets left over. That's going to stretch your mind, isn't it? How about changing water into wine in a matter of minutes? That is too. Or how about when they were with Jesus and or in a boat, and there is Jesus in the midst of a storm walking on the water? Of course, they thought they saw a ghost, and then Peter says, well, if it's really you, let me walk on the water too. And he did. That would freak a person out. Jesus is in the boat, and there's a raging storm, and Jesus talks or rebukes the wind. And what happens? It immediately subsides. I think we, like the disciples, would say, who in the world is this man? Even the laws of nature obey him. Wouldn't that be nice now if we had that kind of power? We could bring control to climate change. Do we have that authority? No. Do we have that power? No. There's only one that does. The one that created the climate and controls the climate all over the world and all over the universe, God himself. So he stretched their minds. Who is he that he has that kind of power and authority? So from Good Friday, particularly, to Easter, no doubt the disciples were wondering, is God still in control? Did God take a vacation? Does God know what's going on? Evil is triumphing. Darkness seems to have the upper hand. And here we thought Jesus was in control and he was really God. I'm sure they had a crisis of faith. And then, of course, Easter morning, or that Sunday morning, they didn't know it was Easter. Sunday morning, the women came back with this outlandish idea. The tomb where they laid Jesus is empty of his body. He's not there. We saw 2 angels inside. We saw an angel sitting on the rock that had been moved away. He's gone. He's no longer there. And we were told that he was raised from the dead. Oh, instantly the disciples says, ha, I knew it. And they came to faith and they believed it all. And it all came together, right? Not. They probably looked at those women with kind of a weird look like, yeah, right. We're going to believe something like that. So John and Peter, they take off and they run to the tomb. Well, we got to find out ourselves. And so they went and they looked inside. And what did they see? Exactly what the women said. His body is not there. He is gone. And what did that lead them to? Doubt and confusion. Seeing is believing? Not always. They looked at an empty tomb. The clothes were there. Jesus is gone. And they're left with doubt and confusion. However, John gives us a little twinkling of faith, but we're not really sure exactly what it meant. John chapter 20, verse 8. John 20, verse 8. Finally, the other disciple, and that is John, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. But they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. What did he believe? We're not told. That the body's gone? Could be. We don't know. So there's just a little inkling, but otherwise all the disciples were saying, it can't be, no way, I don't understand this. Today we say, seeing is believing, right? If I don't believe it, if I don't believe you, and I don't believe what you're saying, then show me the evidence. I want to see it with my own eyes. I can't take your word for it, even though you saw it with your own eyes. I want to see it with my own eyes. So seeing is believing. Seeing and believing means that we need the evidence to show us what we don't believe so that we can believe that it is true and hopefully lead to something else. In a court of law, we always have evidence that can convict an alleged criminal of his crime. If you have enough evidence, he can be convicted. Or the lack of evidence can lead to an acquittal of someone who has allegedly committed a crime. Evidence is the eyes to show us the truth, and the truth should lead to belief, but not always, because we can choose, in the face of evidence, overwhelming and undeniable evidence, we can choose to doubt. We can choose not to believe. We can choose to live in denial and miss out on the benefits and the blessing that believing in the truth would otherwise give us. So let us flip that around and say, believing is seeing. Believing is seeing is quite countercultural. However, it is the basis of faith and belief. Believing is seeing. That doesn't mean that faith is blind. You know, some people think that you don't, your belief in religion and your belief in God is based on nothing. No, it is not blind, and it is not baseless. Christianity is based on overwhelming historical evidence, not just hearsay and whimsical ideas of what people want to say and believe. It is based on something very historical. But when we believe, then the Holy Spirit who comes into us has a way of opening our eyes even more. And not just all at once, but progressively as we walk with the Lord, he opens our eyes, he removes the blinders, and we begin to see who he is, how much he loves us, the depth of his forgiveness, the purpose for our life, the hope that we have for tomorrow. It just continues. It's like an ongoing revelation or an ongoing movie. It just continues to show us more and more. As we walk with him, we submit to him, we obey him, we give him time in prayer and study of his word. It just opens up a whole new world. There is more historical evidence in the Bible alone. There's enough historical evidence in the Bible alone to cause us to believe in the bodily resurrection of this man called Jesus Christ. That does not include the extra biblical material or other historical evidence outside the Bible that also talks about a man named Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified and rose from the dead. So the Bible is not the only historical document that talks about his bodily resurrection. There are others. Again, the evidence is overwhelming. And it is undeniable, as many atheists have tried to destroy Christianity. To destroy the Christian faith, one only needs to disprove the bodily resurrection of Christ. If you can disprove the resurrection, you don't have to disprove anything else. Everything else crumbles and falls apart. Because as Paul says in Corinthians, if Jesus hasn't been raised from the dead, your faith is futile. We're still in our sins. In other words, it's meaningless. So we can close up the doors of the church, go home, and never come again. But if the resurrection is true, then we have someone, God, to reckon with, and the evidence that is there. So who are the atheists that tried to disprove Christianity? Well, some of the well-known ones are Lew Wallace, the originator of Ben-Hur. Lee Strobel, Josh McDowell, C.S. Lewis. They all started out as atheists, bent on destroying Christianity. What ended up happening? After doing honest investigation into all the documents and historical evidence, they were so overwhelmed with the evidence that they could only do one thing: believe. Believe in what the scripture says and teaches, that Jesus Christ died and rose again. The question is, do you believe without having to see? Because if you believe, then you really will see as God opens your eyes. Don't say, I will only see, I will only believe if I see, because that's foolish. Believe, and God will help you to understand and to see more about him. Well, the disciples were together, confused, bewildered, anxious, fear, worried, talking about and sharing their experiences, their questions, their doubts, what all this is going to lead to. What does it all mean? No, they're in a room, doors are shut, windows are shut, they're all locked. And what happens? Characteristic of Jesus. Oh, there he is. He just shows up. No, he didn't come through the front door because he had a key. No one let him in. He didn't slip in through an open window. He just appears. That's what the resurrected body and Jesus is like. He can just appear at will. Doesn't mean he walked through the wall. Could have, but it doesn't mean that. He just appears. And he's right there in front of them, showing them himself. Tells us something. There's absolutely nothing that can keep the presence of Almighty God from you and I. Nothing can separate God from us. I don't care where we are. Anywhere from a dungeon deep into the earth, in outer space, in our closet, wherever it may be, it doesn't matter. There is nothing that can keep or prevent Jesus' presence from coming to us, ministering to us, helping us, loving us, forgiving us, and doing so much more. Nothing. John chapter 20, verse 19. The latter part of 19. Jesus came and stood among them and said, why did you abandon me? Why did you doubt? Why did you run in fear? Didn't you know I was going to have to die? That's not what he said. Probably what he could have said, and maybe that's what the disciples thought he would have said, and would have had every right to say that, but what does Jesus say? Peace be with you. Peace. No scolding, no reprimand, no judgment, nothing. Peace be with you. That is amazing. When Jesus says, peace be with you, it may be just a typical Hebrew expression, but it's we probably hear it as, oh, as it's just a warmly welcome or a greeting. You know, some churches do that. They say, exchange the peace of God. Peace of God be with you. That's a greeting. It's a welcome. It may give you warm fuzzies at best. When Jesus says, peace be with you, what's he doing? He's literally giving you God's peace. Something substantial. A peace that only he can give. Not just in words, but in reality, he is giving you and I peace between ourselves and a holy God. That peace gives the idea that there is creating a condition in which we can never be separated from our relationship with God. That's the kind of peace he gives. And so he comes to his disciples who abandoned, ran, one denied, and he says, what? Peace between you and me and my Father. I think I would have been standing and thinking, really? We're not going to get scolded? We're not going to get chewed out? We're not going to yell at? You're giving us your peace? Wow. What kind of a God is this? The God of love. A God of profound love and forgiveness. That peace that Jesus gives to his disciples and to you and I was established on the cross. He established peace between God, our Father, and ourselves on the cross. And there is nothing more satisfying in your entire life than knowing that you are at peace with God and there is no need to fear. In our day of crises, panic, death all over the world, There's nothing to fear when we walk with God, because He's with us. Every step of the way, no matter where we go, what we face, or anything else, there's nothing to fear. Why? Because of what Jesus did on the cross and the empty tomb. Because of the faith He has given us, to trust Him, and to walk with Him. And so what will we face? The end of life? What will we face every day? But a God of love. Not a God who is an angry old man, or an angry father who's mad at his kids because they did something stupid. It's not the kind of God we serve. We serve a God who is loving and forgiving. A God who is gracious. A God who is compassionate. 1 John 4:8. Compassionate and gracious. 1 John 4:8 says, "Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is," that's right, love. That's His very nature. Love. Not the love that the world understands. It is a sacrificial, unconditional love. For further definition of that love, look at 1 Corinthians 13, which we're not going to do right now, but it's a love that this world doesn't know, understand, or can even give. Jesus told His disciples, His disciples were told that Jesus came back from the dead. They didn't believe at first. It took a while. And later on, they told Thomas, because for some reason, he wasn't with the disciples. He was probably off pouting, being depressed, or who knows what he was doing, but he wasn't there when Jesus came the first time. It took a whole week later. Thomas is finally with them. They're talking to him, telling him these things. This is what we saw. This is what we experienced. This is what we touched. He says, "Oh, come on. I don't believe it. I need to touch His hands and His finger, or His hands, His side," and so on. Bingo, who is there again? They're in locked room, Jesus appears. Does He scold Thomas for his doubting? No, He gives him the same gracious, loving greeting that He gave His other disciples. Thomas, paraphrasing here, "Thomas, peace between you and me. Peace between you and the Father. I know you doubt, I know you're struggling with this whole thing. Touch my hands. Put your finger through the hole. Go ahead. Touch my side. There's a hole there. Touch it. Go ahead and put your hand in there." Thomas didn't have to. He saw it. He fell to his knees in worship. He says, "My Lord and my God." That's all that was needed. And Jesus said, "Blessed are those who don't believe, or haven't seen, but still believe." You know, oftentimes referring to us. We can't see, but we believe. And he was never a doubtful moment after that. But what does that say about Thomas and us? When we say seeing is believing, it means I don't believe your testimony. I can't believe what you are saying. I can't trust that you were there and you saw and you rightly understood or interpreted. I doubt what you are saying is true. Now, if we went through life that way, we wouldn't believe anything. Because we can't experience everything. But the disciples were there. And they tell us what they have seen, what they have heard, and what they have touched. Can't get any better than an eyewitness. Jesus' hands are evidence that Jesus was dead. Jesus' hands with the holes in them is evidence that He bought us peace with God and with the Father. His pierced hands are evidence that God is a forgiving God and has forgiven us our sins as we come to Him in faith. And the peace that Jesus gives, "Peace be with you," is really the absolution, a declaration, as well as a conveying, a forgiveness from the Father to you and I. The question is, do you have secret sins or hurts from an earlier period in life in which keeps you at a distance from a loving God? Because sometimes tragic or difficult things can happen in life, like the disciples going through the experience of the crucifixion, that sometimes can scar our emotions and our feelings. And we think, if God is a loving God, how can He allow this to happen? And so we keep God at a distance. We don't deny that he exists, but we keep him at a distance in this kind of a mental fog. We don't understand who he is, why things happen. If that is the case, know that he has come to bring you peace. Like the disciples, they couldn't believe it either. But they saw and they believed. Based on their evidence, we need to come to God who is loving, who is forgiving, who is healing. Trust him with our life. Because it is when we believe that we will receive all the blessings, forgiveness, and the peace that he so desperately wants to give you and I. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for all that you have done, all that you give, for your patience, for your mercy, for a word of hope in a world that seems to be hopeless or at least running out of it. So God, help us not to trust in ourselves or trust in each other, but help us to trust and have confidence in you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.